Thank you, Pastor Jeremy. Appreciate you. Amen. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord with you today. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the liberty and the freedom that we have since Jesus has saved us and brought us into his wonderful kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for the anointing of your word and your spirit being here to open our ears and open our eyes, open our hearts, that we might hear what the shepherd of the sheep is saying. We thank you that you are that one shepherd of one fold, and that you're speaking to your people continuously in the earth today and bringing about a reformation, a standing up of your church, and a sharing of your wonderful, wonderful message that you are both Christ and Lord in these days. We bless you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Pastor Belinda says hello from Santa Rosa Beach, as does her granddaughter Lexi. They're having a great time there. She is recovering from the cold that she had. It's great to see Ed and Nikki and little Ethan. I was going to call him little Eddie, but he's little Ethan. It's great to have you guys up. And that's a wonderful thing about the holiday, is some people leave to go see family and other people come to see family. So it's great to have you here, guys. Praise the Lord. I wanted to deliver a message today called Living in the Identity God Gave Us. So it's probably your fault that I'm preaching this, because if you're asking the question, who do you believe you are? Now, what was the question? What do you believe to be true about yourself? And we love the sound of children in church, right? Because if you don't like children,
get over it,
because Jesus loves the little children. So we love the sound of life. Amen. But living the identity God gave us, what I'm going to talk about today could be your answer to your struggle against sin in your life. I feel like many of us have cried out to God saying, Lord, when will I ever learn to have power over my flesh, the world, and the devil? Sometimes folks struggle with the power of Christ within them to live an overcoming life. Sometimes we ask this, how can I break the cycle of sin and repentance and sin again and repentance again and again? And we do need to live a lifestyle of repentance where we're able to catch the convicting power of the Spirit and go to our knees and say, God, I really need your forgiveness. There's nothing out of line with reading 1 John 1 and 2 and knowing that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We should always know our way back to a sense of righteous consciousness. But wouldn't it even be better if we could move to a place of victory in God where we don't have to ask for forgiveness so much? The Lord said you take up your cross daily. I think it'd be nice if we get to a place where just once a day we could renew our relationship instead of many times a day saying, oh, God, help me again. You know? And if that scenario sounds familiar to you, then this message is for you. Let's read 1 John chapter 5. Verses 1 through 5. I am going to use a couple of translations for this scripture, which are the New King James Version and the Passion Translation. So I use a couple of them here. Might give us the sense of what God is saying in this passage of scripture. 1 John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and anyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For his commandment, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, this is what the Passion Translation says. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah. Is that about everybody in here? Amen. Everyone that believes Jesus is the Messiah is God's spiritual child and has been fathered by God himself. Is that clear? And everyone who loves Father God loves his children as well. That new King James Version was a little hard to understand. It says those that love who begot love him who was begotten of him. So just to make it clear, everyone who loves Father God, the one who birthed you, loves the children as his children as well. Look around, that's the people you see here. Amen. And it turns out that this is how we can be sure that we love the children of God, by having a passionate love for God and by obedience to his commands. That's verse 2. Verse 3 says this: true love for God means obeying his commands, and his commands do not weigh us down as heavy burdens. You can always tell if you're kind of moving in the truth of God, of what God really believes about you. If the commandments of God are heavy, then you need some heart adjustment. Amen. And so that's, God's not trying to keep you from having fun. He's trying to protect you from evil and move you into a place where you can live the God kind of life. Nobody ought to have more fun than Christians. Amen. And so it goes on to say in verse 4 in the Passion Translation, 1 John 5, is, you see, every child of God overcomes the world. Every child of God overcomes the world. For our faith is the victory, the victorious power that triumphs over the world. So who are the world conquerors defeating its power? Those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That puts it pretty clear. So let me ask you this. Sometimes this is a trick question, so be careful. How many believe we should become more like God? Oh yeah, we should become more like God. And that's a trick question. Where did you get that idea that you should become more like God if he says you're born of him and you're like him? We're made in his image. Well, I had, haven't you already been fathered by God? So, are you like your father or not? So how can you become more like him if you're already born of him? Were you born again or not? Yes. Okay, yes? Yes, you were born again. I was born again. So God has made me like him. I used to have a personal mission. I wrote it down. I said it to myself often, and sometimes I told you about it, if you remember right. I used to say, I have an internal mission to become like God. And I have an external mission to demonstrate the kingdom. So that sounds really holy. Sounds really good. I want to become I want to become like God. That's my mission, is to become like God. Sounds great. Actually, it's very prideful. And I know I'm just stepping all over your toes, so I'm going to pray God heals them quickly. Because the Lord asked me after several months of this, Lord, my personal mission is to become like you. He asked me this question. He said, just exactly what do you plan to do to become like me? And I found out that unless he births me into his family and he makes me his son, there ain't much I can do about it. And if someone fathers you and births you into their family, into their likeness and image, there's not a whole lot you can do to improve on that. So people came to Jesus asking him, what's the greatest commandment? Did he say to become like God? No, he said what? To love God, right? So Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Stay with me with this because I think it'll help us. I really do. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? In other words, how do I get righteous? How do I please God? And he says, Jesus said to them, verse 37, what did he tell them to do? You shall love God. So my problem is not that I need to become like God, because he's already made me in his image through birth, through my faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I have been born again. I am a son of the living God. My problem is not that I need to become like him. My problem is I need to love him. I need to choose to love him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Those are all choices. Those are all decisions that now that you have the power of Christ within you by being born again, you can choose what you love. He said, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So everything we need to do to please God is hanging on love. There's three eternal things: faith, hope, and love. What's the greatest? Love. Because everything hinges around knowing who you are. What do you believe that's true about yourself? I believe that I'm born of God and I'm born in his image and likeness and that I am a son of the Most High God. I believe that about myself. I don't have to work to become. I don't have to do anything to become like. I am like him. I just need to choose to love him and let my behavior be consistent with who I am. I don't want to be out of character. I want to be in the character that God has created within me. Does that make sense? It's a little bit different way of thinking about yourself so that you begin to behave in a way consistent with who you are, not trying to be something you're not. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, right? And he said, I notice you work the works of God. How do you do that? We know that nobody can work the works of God unless God is with them. How do I work the works of God? In other words, how do I become like you? And what did Jesus answer? You must be born again. You can't get there any other way than to be born of the Spirit. God's got to do this work. You can't do this work. He does the work. You must be born again. And after you're born again, you become aware of what God has done in you, and you begin to be empowered to obey the Spirit of God and to deny ungodliness. Deny ungodliness and live holy in this life. When we are born again, we have become as much like God as is possible. Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God has already predetermined our maturity in him. The Bible says, when we shall see him, we shall be like him. So I plan on getting a transformed body, right? And meanwhile, I'm transforming my mind to think like God. So now that we've thought about this a little bit, how many believe we're already like God? We're already like God. How many believe we are already as much like God as we can be? See, that's harder to think of. What that does is it takes away every excuse you have for doing anything selfish, anything sinful, anything ungodly, and anything that you struggle with today. Because that's not who you are. You don't have to sin. In fact, John goes on to say later, those that have the seed of Jesus in them does not commit sin. A lot of times we read that and we try to massage it and make it not say what it says. But if you study out the Greek there, it really means you don't practice sin. You may stumble, you may fall. We all have those issues, right? But you don't practice sin. You don't sin as a practice. Those who are born of God don't commit sin. Why do you commit so much sin? Why do you think of yourself as a sinner saved by grace? That's another false pretense. It gives you an excuse for being a rascal. A lot of churches teach, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. It keeps you in the repetitiveness of having to sin. I have these issues in my life. No, you don't. You have iniquities that you have not cast out, have not cast down, and have not said, I'm a born-again child of God, and now that I'm born again, I don't have to do any of that junk. And there's no excuse for me. I need to make a choice to love God. Say, well, how long do I have to spend each day getting this right in my mind? Maybe 25 times a day. I have a narrative that I do each day, and I find that I got to go back to the narrative and tell myself what's true about myself. I am a child of God. I am sanctified by the blood of Jesus. I have the righteousness of God in him. I'm a son of God and a soldier in the army of the Lord and a servant of God. I have rights and privileges and inheritances in God. Everything I receive from God is by inheritance, not by works. Everything I receive from God, I receive as my inheritance as a son, not by works. I don't try to do something to get something from God. That is a huge trap. Lots of people are in that trap. Working, working, working for their righteousness, which has already been granted to them by God through Jesus Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Did I get that right? I'm sorry. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Period. Your problem is not being righteous, because God has made you his righteousness by being born again. Our issue is holiness, which is living out the righteousness that's already in us. Our issue is not yet, our issue is that we do not yet love God as we should. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Listen to this. Listen to what John says. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Who's he writing to, first of all? Does anybody know who 1 John was written to? Anybody remember? Believers. People like you and me. It's probably written in Ephesus around AD 95. So it's written to folks like you and me. He says, verse 15, he's not writing to sinners, he's writing to believers. He says in verse 15 of 1 John 2, do not love the world, the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So sinning is an issue of love. You just don't love God enough. You just don't love him enough. Why should we love God? Well, because he first loved us and sent Jesus. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? Why would we love God? Because he's the only one that can save our spirit from eternal damnation and hell. He's the only one that can renew our mind to think like him and move into experiencing the inheritance that he has for us. How many think promotion is a good thing? Hallelujah. Last week we had a prophetic word in our offering that our offering would unlock hidden treasure. Well, I discovered this week that my company had put away over $4,000 to pay for insurance premiums that they had not distributed to me over the last 3-4 years. So I called Humana and got my records. I went to Social Security and to get my records of what they had taken out of my checks for premiums. And they said, you know, show us your 2018 tax returns. So I did that. And she said, well, my goodness, you've been paying a premium on your premiums, and we can take that off too. So you'll get more money next month from Social Security. Plus, you'll be able to apply for the money they had. I mean, when the word of God begins to work in us, things begin to happen that are unexplainable. Hallelujah. I'm 72 years old, and I can actually jump up and down. I can ride a bike. I can run up the stairs, you know. If you're not there, I'm for you. I'm faith in it. I'm believing. We're receiving communion. We're going to have healing in the body and the blood of the Lord. We're going to believe God's inheritance is available for his sons and daughters. And we're not trying to work it up. We're just trying to receive it by faith. He says here, don't love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love, 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 love. For all that is in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the three things that will try to trip you up, hang you up, get you out of sync with the things of God. It says, it's not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Here's what the Passion says. Don't set the affections of your heart on this world in loving the things of the world. The love of the Father and the love of the world are incompatible. You can't do both at the same time. Loving God robs you of the opportunity to love the world. I mean, it just does. You can't love the world while you're loving God. And while you're loving the world, it robs you of the opportunity to love God. I'm all about reducing my risk and improving my opportunity. He says in the Passion Translation, let me just keep reading that. For all that the world can offer us, the gratification of the flesh, that's all just about selfishness, right? and the allurement of the things of the world. Look at that. Look at that. Look at that over there. Covetousness. I want what those rich people have. Ooh, I think we should take from them and I should have that. You know, all that stuff. And the obsession of status and importance. My search for significance was over at the foot of the cross. When Jesus came into my heart, when God made me his own son, my search for significance is over. I don't have to try to be important. Christ died for me. Now, whoever can top that and make me feel better, you know, bring it on. But I don't think so. I don't think so. None of these things come from the Father, right? The gratification of the flesh, allurement of the things of the world, and obsession with status and importance. None of these things come from the Father, but from the world. This world and its desires are in the process of passing away, but those who love to do the will of God will live forever. You know, so you might ask, Pastor, do you mean that I can choose what I love and who I love? It is your choice. Colossians 3:2 says, yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of the natural realm. So how do we get to this place of living in the righteousness of God and have this healthy sonship attitude that gets us out of works and trying not to sin, trying to discipline ourselves? I find that if you just are led by the Spirit, you cannot fulfill the desires of the flesh. If you have a program, if your all-day program is to get up, welcome God, say, hey, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Or we can go over and flick on the TV, right? We can and start listening to the world and everything that's haywire, where the hurricane is and where the five people got killed in Texas. And I mean, we can just dive right into all that. It's not a bad thing to know what's going on in the world, but you're not of the world, you're of the spirit realm. And you start your day by dropping the plumb line right in front of your life and saying, give me, Lord, my daily bread. And forgive me of my sins as I forgive those who have sinned against me. And lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I believe I am your son. I believe I have eternal life that overcomes the world, the flesh, and the devil. I thank you for the angel of the Lord that brings messages to me from hell. I thank you that the angels ascend and descend in my day and during my life, and that they bring messages to, that I hear the voice of my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't want for anything because God's voice comes. And I obey his voice. And it goes well with me and well with my children. Deuteronomy 29. So there's a whole place over here in loving God and setting my affections on him. And leaning so far into the will of God that there's just no time for this foolishness over here. It just drops out of my life because it's not what I love. I call it self-talk. Do you ever grab yourself by the ear and say, hey, that's nonsense. You're a child of God. Now come over here. Come under the hand of the Spirit of God and be who you have been created to be. This is kind of one. I wrote this up this morning just in a hurry. because I wasn't going to bring you my two-page narrative that I talk myself into every morning. But I said, good afternoon, Father. It is afternoon. So you want to say that with me? Good afternoon, Father. I'm thankful that I have been made like you. Because I believe that your Son Jesus is the Christ, I have been made as much like you as is possible. Therefore, I set my affections on you. I love you. Therefore, I am denying ungodliness. Find my place here. The gratification of my flesh, the allurement of the things of the world, and any obsession with status or importance. And I'm following you. To John 8:12, right? Gospel of John 8:12. Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Greek there, the phos of the zoe. And the phos is that root of that where we get that word phosphorus or that illumination, right? So that he says, those who follow me will have the illumination of the God kind of life. You'll walk into things that you never dreamed were possible. I think I told most of you, but I finished a meeting with some men in Oklahoma City, and we went over to have lunch. And the waitress came to the table, and I knew the Lord had something special for her. And she had an accent, and her facial features were Middle Eastern or something. I couldn't quite figure it out. And it looked like her dad was the owner and worked behind the counter, and she was the waitress. Very smiling, very pleasant lady. And I knew something was up, and I couldn't quite get a handle on it, but I asked the Lord, what do you want to do? And he says, tell her that I've told you to pray for other nations, and if I prayed for your nation, what nation would that be? So I just said, hey, God has asked me to pray for other nations, and if I were to pray for your nation, what nation would that be? And she says, Iran. Well, I about fell off my chair because we've been studying on evangelism in the adult class, and we've been studying on unreached people groups, and we've learned that immigration, either legal or illegal, brings the unreached people to your doorstep. So I asked her, how long have you been here? She said, 8 months. Her English was pretty good. And the next thing I knew, it just popped out of my spirit. I said, are you a follower of Jesus? She looked at me like, well, why? She said, I try to do what's right. So somehow the God had prepared her heart. And so what I'm saying is, if you purpose in your heart, and we've been teaching in evangelism class, we need to just be aware of the people around us. We need to be available for God to use us. And this will work whether it's in your personal life for promotion, like my daughter Stacy, or in my life for, you know, Social Security and stuff like that. It will work. Somebody called me. I've been trying to sell my desk on garage sale, Bering County garage sale or whatever, a bunch of sales, and it hasn't sold for 3 months. Nice desk, $75, glass top. And just for one reason or another, people get interested, and then they can't come. And I'm like really getting frustrated. I finally said, Lord, you know, I don't really care about this desk anymore. Just you just sell it. So a young couple showed up Friday from Elkhart. One thing led to another. They're having a prophetic meeting this afternoon at 4 o'clock at their place of business in Elkhart. They found out I was prophetic and with CI, and they said, "Will you please come?" So who knows where that's going, but I'm going. Amen. And you see that these things begin to move, and God begins to move in your life as you begin to get off this deal of trying to do something and over into just being who God created you to be and let his grace work in you. 1 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. He'll prepare you. He'll prepare the work. He'll prepare the people that you're going to work with. I led the little Iranian girl to the Lord. I said, all these good things that you do, because Muslims are pretty good in this life, right? I said, all the things you do in this life sounds a lot like the stuff Jesus taught us to do in this life. But how about the life after? That really caught her. She said, I don't know anything about that. So I began to tell her about eternal life and how I said, if I could tell you a person that could guarantee you where you're going to be when you die, would you be interested? Oh, yeah. So then we got around. She wanted to experience Jesus. So then I led her in the sinner's prayer and she received Christ. Amen. So this is not hard. It's not hard to be who God made you to be. The big shift is to get your mind off of trying to become something that God has already made you. That's my message. Would you stand with me? So, Father, we thank you that our search for significance is over, that the goodness of our God has brought us to repentance, to think about ourselves in a different way, to actually believe you have birthed us into your royal family. We are a royal priesthood. The first Reformation was at Martin Luther's time when every believer became a priest. The Reformation that we're going through now throughout the world is that believers are becoming knowledgeable that they are both priest and king, that we are a royal priesthood, that we are both priest and king in the earth, that you've given us a power to order our life and to bring our own mind and body into subjection to who you've made us to be, which are kings and priests in the earth today. And we thank you for the sanctifying power of your word. I pray that everyone here would have a new appreciation for the fact that you have already made us sons and daughters of God. I pray, Lord, that nothing would stop the inheritance flow. That we don't do works of righteousness to get the inheritance flowing. We do works of righteousness so that nothing shall impede the inheritance that's on its way. I pray, God, that every believer would inherit things of the kingdom and be a great testimony of the power of Christ in our life. I bless the people of God. Demonstrate your love to them. They will demonstrate their love for you. I send them out, God, as ambassadors in Christ's name to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ and of his kingdom in power. Signs, wonders, miracles in their life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. God bless you. I'll be around to pray with you later on. Amen.